Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
Hallelujah. Lord's good, isn't he?
All the time.
I like praising the Lord. Amen. Amen. I don't have to have somebody to exhort me to praise Amen. Him. Amen. I'm a thankful person, Brother Ann. Yes, I am truly thankful for what the Lord has done for Brother Rob. Amen. Hallelujah. And you say, well, you know, Brother Rob, I don't know if, you know, I feel that kind of thankfulness. But you know what? And you say, well, he hadn't done for me what he's done. And maybe it's because you're not thankful. There's not an individual standing here that doesn't have a reason to be thankful for God.
Yes.
You know, you could be saying, you know, Lord, I know if I was given what I'm due, it would be judgment and damnation. And the simple fact that I'm not in hell right now, in eternal torment, I'm thankful. That's a good reason to be thankful, ain't it?
Amen.
Amen.
Glory to God.
And if you think you got it tough, just leave here. Go down to the hospital. Walk through some hallways. Go down to the insane asylum. Walk down some hallways.
Amen.
And then make an analyzation, see if you got something to be thankful about. But you know what? If I was in one of them places and still had a little bit of mind left, I'd be still thankful. Amen. Because my God is good. Amen. I'm serving a mighty, awesome, and a wonderful and a good God. You know, we sing songs. We talk about Him. We say, choose ye this day in whom you'll serve. You know, I choose to serve my Lord. Amen. I could serve me or I could serve Him. And when I serve Him, He serves me. And let me tell you, He could serve me a lot better than I can. I could seek in my own will, my own desires. I could seek the things that I think I want. And they seem to never really be attainable. We'll get them in measure and in part, but there's never bring satisfaction. I found through observation of life, I find a man that's driving a $500 car wants a $5,000. A man with a $5,000 wants a $15,000. The man with the $15,000 wants the $30,000. And the man with the $30,000 wants the $45,000. And I can go on. And the guy with the $80,000 wants the $150,000. I've observed that. I'm not just saying that. You know, that sounds like a nice thing to take up time to say, but I've observed that. When you got an airplane that does 85 knots and it's a little trainer and you can fly with the windows open, you want to get one that goes 120. And when you got that one, then you want the one at 180 knots. And then you want the 250 mile an hour. There's no satisfaction to the man. But when you find God and you seek His will and His thing, He'll bring satisfaction. I drove in. Expensive automobiles. And I learned how to work and make money. I learned how to be blessed. I started driving brand new cars at the age of 16, 17 years old. 15, bought a brand new motorcycle, which was a lot of money. Buy a brand new Harley Davidson at 15 years old to go to school on. And I learned to work, and there was a reward for my labor. If I worked hard and was faithful and worked, I could drive new cars and do things. But then I wasn't seeking what was important, the kingdom of God. I didn't know God. I came to a place called Bethlehem, and Brother Pike started converting the way I thought, and see God move instead of me making things happen and moving with my abilities and skills and talents, utilizing substance and finance. Man can go a long ways, brother, doing those things. But I surrendered to the doctrine and to the counsel and to the exhortations and the reproof and the rebuke. Walked away from the business world. Crashed. Everybody thought Brother Rob really missed God. All my friends that knew me when I was traveling into ministry before I ever met Brother Pike, driving brand new pickup trucks, pulling 40-foot fifth wheel trailers. The Lord was blessing me. And I worked. I made money. And I did things. And when I went there, I crashed. Brother John, I lost everything. No, I didn't. I gained everything.
Yes.
But I had to lose everything to gain everything. I got to be careful how I say that. I made no sacrifice, my friend. But what I'm telling you is I found the ways of God. And that was to please Him, seek Him, walk with Him. And when I was busy about His business, He got busy about mine. Yeah. Amen. And I'll tell you what, that's when you rest. When God gets about your business is when you find rest. You'll never find rest until God is in your business. You just won't find it. But when God's in your business, you're going to find rest. Amen. And man will run for it. He'll seek it. He'll spend himself. He'll be so pressed out and pushing. But I'll tell you what, he could stop for a moment and figure out God's way. And when you enter into that, it's like, wow. Amen. You just say, thank you, Jesus. Let's pray together. Most gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Father, whatever measure I walk in and whatever measure I have, I'm thankful for that. Lord, being the least of all in your kingdom, Father, I'm grateful, full of joy, Lord God, to just be numbered with you and in your kingdom, Lord God. But Father, help us tonight, Father. Lord, let us learn to think outside of the box of humanity. Father, as we see the old worldly saying, monkey see, monkey do, Father, let us not walk in the ways of men, the ways of man's success and expectation. Father, let us really learn the counsel of the living God and walk therein. Have your way tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You can all be seated this evening. I want to clarify some things tonight. I feel impressed to possibly go this route. God could change. Sometimes I think I got direction. I start going down that and he starts bending me. That's what I want to be. You say, man, I'm heading to work this morning, boy, and I'm all fired up. Got my truck cleaned up, shined up, loaded up, fueled up. Start heading out. God said, I want you to do this today. I want to be sensitive to that. You know, I know, brethren, when you're working, man, and you got builders and you got customers, you know, that you just can't, you know, you could say, well, I'm spiritual and I'm just going to follow the Lord today. And then you reproach your business and reproach the brethren or put another burden on somebody else. Then you're lacking the real leading and the following of the Lord, you know. I tell you, I had an individual in this church that is not no longer here, but they told a landlord that they couldn't pay their rent because they had to pay their tithes. And let me tell you something. Somebody would do that. Let me express myself as carefully as I can. I'm still expressing, and I'm being... I don't know the word of expression to say how ignorant that kind of a statement would be. If you call yourself a Christian, to tell a landlord that you cannot pay him because you got to pay your tithes. You know, number one, you don't have any understanding, because if you had an understanding, you would have realized that the tithes wasn't yours anyway, so you never had it. And you say, well, I'm going to take this money to pay this. You see, you've already missed the Lord. And then it's no longer a tithe, because you give the first. A man's supposed to give his first, and you think, well, you're a greedy dog. That's why you preach on tithing. Let me tell you something. I preach on tithing because you're poor, wretched, miserable, and naked. And I preach on tithing to teach time for you and get out of your poor, wretched, naked, miserable place. Amen. It is an investment into the things of God that bring forth blessings. And, you know, and it's like, you know, this guy wants me to just sow seed out there in that garden. I tell you what, he's sorry. You know, but one day you'll be wanting to eat that fruit and vegetables that come out of that thing. Amen. You get what you put in. You know, you sit around with your welfare, poor boys, feel sorry for me mentality, and you talk to God, oh, God, poor me, God, help me. Man, you bless Brother Andy, why don't you bless me? And you bless this brother, why don't you bless me? You know what? It doesn't even get past the roof, that prayer. It's not even vexing him. It doesn't even move him. You think that he is going to be moved through your sorriness? Come on now, I'm just, you know, I ain't talking to you, I'm talking to the internet. You know, for y'all could just take it easy here. No, come on. You know better than that. It's what the preacher says to one, he says to all. You know, brethren, I'm telling you, God is not moved by your failure. and your lack of obedience to the word. Like, Lord, I just ain't been obedient. I've been mocking you, and I've been lightly esteeming you, and I've been doing my own thing and running my own. Oh, don't you feel sorry for me? Not at all. Yeah. I heard a mother tell her son one time, said, son, you made the bed, sleep in it. Yeah, praise God for mamas, amen, that have an understanding, that aren't moved by fleshly emotion, I should say, you know, for their families. You know, we need to have compassion, mercy, and bowels of compassion. You know, those are things that we've got to have, brothers. But I tell you, we need to find the mind of the Lord, what moves him. If you're having troubles, finances, you know what moves him? To give him all your money. Go talk about the widow now. She gave her last. It moved the kingdom. Amen. I guarantee that gal was blessed. There's no doubt about it. A woman with just enough for one meal left fed the prophet of God. Yeah, I'm not in need here. Y'all can think I'm up here saying this because, boy, I need some finances and money. The bills are paid. The lights are burning, man. I'm still fat. Woo-hoo, son. Huh? Come on. I'm blessed. I heard Brother George say, man, I live in a house of plenty. I'm not sitting here boasting, brethren, in some kind of arrogance or ignorance here. I'm a blessed man because I'm doing my best to follow the word of God and to give my life, to give my time, to give my substance, to give everything that I know to give. And I'm giving it to the Lord and I'm blessed. And I'm talking about the reason I'm blessed because I'm following his word. Amen. And I could testify that his word is yea and amen, and his word is true. And when I stand here and talk to you like this, it's not that I'm in need. I speak like this evidently because you're in need. You're in need to learn to give. You're in need to learn to sow. Well, Brother Rob, you know, I've paid my tithes faithfully, and it just don't work. Well, then get the sin out of your life. When you have hidden sin, you won't prosper. So, you know, you're not going to tell me it doesn't work. God's word is yea and amen, and it works every single time. And you just keep trying to work it out in your own way and your own self. Now, I was mentioned that I was just going to have a little talk with you here. This thing's on my heart. Trust that can possibly say some things to help people to understand, Brother Rob. You say, yeah, that's going to take more than a service or two. Because Irene's been married for 40 years, so I could get her up here to start, right? Come on now. You want to understand this guy? Forget it. Amen. But I want to understand why many of the things I do, people don't understand it. Because the way we analyze is different. The way you look at things, in many cases, is different than the way I look at them. Now, I'm going to back up and say some things to make you understand. You could see a child expressing itself with his ability of intellect to express himself to you. And you look at it and you say, okay, this is a child expressing himself and exercising this ability. And that's what you see. Well, this is my son. This is my daughter. You know what I see? I see a whore. I see a whoremonger. I see a problem. Now, let me tell you, for you can understand what I just said. Because you say, well, wait a minute, Brother Rob. Children need to learn how to express themselves and what they see. It depends on what the expression is. A child, when you allow him to express themselves over authority, you may as well sign the child's death certificate. I'm telling you this, and you need to listen to this, because I've been doing this a while. I'm not about me, but I'm talking about observation in Christ and through the mind of God. And I've been around long enough to see things that look like they're in an innocent state, and I've been around long enough to see my own children grow from babies to adults, and I've been around long enough to watch my grandchildren grow from babies to adults, and I've got some great-grandchildren on the road right now, okay? So you say, whoopee-doo, that don't make you nothing. I say, yeah and amen, you're right. But I'm not talking about observation of a man's wisdom here. I'm talking about observation of the Word of God and seeing the Word of God as yea and amen, and it's right and true. Amen? And there's some key things into application in our life to the Word. And when we don't apply those things, we get to see what kind of fruit they bring forth. There's a reward for all labors, okay? And I've watched these patterns, dimensions for years, and I see that they're absolute. There are certain things that take place. We all quote scriptures. Well, you know, haughty spirit comes before the fall. Okay, we got a great quote, but watch it. You know, look, we can, oh man, I know the word of God, amen, praise God. You know, but let me tell you, how long have you been watching that spirit and watching it come to manifestation through people, through personalities, day in and day out, and observe it and watch it and see it? Now, I'm going to back up for a second. Why the Lord had me touch on tithing for a minute here? Well, let's talk about to you. There was a big debate. A preacher called me today and he said, man, I can't believe this. I've read this thing on Facebook, you know, or it was brought to his attention because it was one of his saints. And there was a big thing going on Facebook that tithing is Old Testament and it's under the law and that there's no New Testament doctrine for it and that these churches that are doing that, this and that, I've seen this destroy churches. You know, if I say that tithing is a New Testament, the same thing I could say to you. I say, well, you know, committing adultery was Old Testament doctrine, so, you know, New Testament, you know, you could just be a whoremonger. Saying the same thing. You see, the law of adultery is much more greater in New Testament. You look upon a woman and lust after, you've committed adultery. And the thing is that the Bible said no adulterer will enter in. So I'm saying that in the Old Testament, they had to be caught in the act. In the New Testament, it's a thought. So if the Old Testament required to give 10% of the first increase, the New Testament, you say, well, I don't have none. No, the New Testament demands your whole life as a living sacrifice. And if you go and read what the early disciples did, they gave all of their stuff. They gave everything, and they all became common. So, you know, let's be careful about when we start jumping on boards with these kind of doctrines and kind of things. The thing is that the Word of God is yea and amen. I will tell you like this, observation again. I was got saved. I didn't know what tithing was. I never even heard the term. I had no idea about it. I'm going to a church in a business, or one of the brethren in there, which was an entrepreneur business, and he said, Brother Rob, do you tithe? And I said, what is that? And he took time to explain it to me. And I said, no, man, I did not know. And he talked to me and this and that. So that's when I became a tither. And I started tithing 10% of my gross income. Some of you are so in your mind, so rigid about it, that you do it and you're just, you know, God will be just as rigid back to you. You know, well, you know, God said, okay, I'm just going to give you this one. I really wanted to open up floodgates for you, you know. I really wanted to open the floodgates, but since you're doing the same thing to me, I'll do the same thing with you. I'll just do what I got to do to meet the word, for the word will be fulfilled. I'm going to add back an increase to you. You know what, man, let me tell you something. God wants to just open up the floodgates and bless you in all things. You know, but there's a place to come to that you could walk with an expectation of that, with a believing heart. I had no intentions of talking about tithing here this evening, but I'm just telling you, I've observed it. And as I said, as a young man, when I come to this, I started giving 10%. And I mean to tell you, I built one of the biggest businesses in the county that I was in as a rookie at it. Because I was an aviator, and all of a sudden I just was messing around, and we were buying houses and turning them and flipping them and selling them. And then all of a sudden people painted one on the outside, and the guy says, hey, could you paint mine? I looked at a big house. It was probably about a 4,000, 4,500 square foot house. And I looked at the one I just painted. I figured out how many days it took me to do it. And I was painting with aircraft equipment. I didn't even have an airless. Out there with a 7-gallon pot that I painted big airplanes with, and I'm painting houses. You know, and I looked at it and I said, well, it took me this long. I gave him a price and I was making some really, really good money. Another guy comes over and said, can you give me a price? And said, yeah. So I started paying 20% of my gross income. For a season, I did that. I was paying a $13,000 a month paint bill and I was tithing on that. Man, you're a fool, boy. I tell you what, I guess I was, but it sure was working well. God was blessing me in a mighty way. But here's what I'm testifying about. I'm saying that I've tried it both ways. You know, I went to a church out in California for a while, and they had a teacher in there, and he started teaching tithing what New Testament. Destroyed the church. It absolutely destroyed the church. The church needed to be destroyed because the pastor was a whoremonger. You know, and it needed to be brought down. So you say, well, maybe that's what brought it down. I think it was a combination of all of it. The pastor allowed the monkey get behind his sacred desk or his pulpit and teach that kind of doctrine. The pastor needed help. You know, so just talking with you a minute. So again, observation. I've seen it as a layperson, the benefits of tithing. I walked in it and I saw the ones that didn't and didn't to an observation. It's different. As a layperson observing it is totally different than as a pastor. Now, I guess as a lay person, I could have went to the pastors of the church or the secretary or the trustee and said, hey, let me see the tithing records. You know, I got that choice. I can do that now. And I don't, because I preach the word. But I do have the right to ask my wife. And I find that when people continually, the ones that seem to be in trouble all the time, financially, I could say, hey, to my wife, I said, look, this guy seems to be in problems and trouble about this and that. Has he been sowing? Is he paying his tithes? You know what? Usually the answer is the same. What does mama do when Johnny comes in the door and says, mama, I don't feel well? She's going to put his hand on her forehead, isn't she? Huh? Well, that's what's making you not feel well, the temperature. No, it's not the temperature. The temperature is a manifestation of why the child isn't feeling well. And there's some kind of an infirmity in the child. There's a sickness. Well, that's what tithing is. You know, I could ask, say, hey, I could ask, well, do they have a temperature? Yeah, they do. It's 101. Some of them's about 207. They're smoking, man. They're already in hell. But I'm just saying it's an observation. I've observed it, and then as a pastor, I've even seen it more so. The ones that don't believe in it, ain't faithful in it. You know, well, I got to make sure I got my stuff taken care of first. Oh, I got a little bit left over, give it to God. So now I can convert tithing into a financial realm. It's about your time. Well, I got my own things going and this, and I'll see if I got time to do something for God. But I tell you what, we give the first day of the week. The Jews gave the last day. We give the first day. Before a week even gets started, we say, here it is, Lord, I'm giving you the first day of my week. And that's the same way we do with our substance, our finances, and our time, everything. We give him the first day. Amen. And you say, hey, thanks for letting me know about giving that first day. That means I don't have to help on Saturday, the last day. And I say, yeah, just remember the part of that first day was for your belly when you went to the restaurant, you know. And I got one amen. All right, y'all love the Lord. Now, speaking of observation again, you all do the same thing. You observe. You watch. You make analyzations. You make judgments. You make decisions. Sometimes your analyzations could be wrong. Talk about diagnosis, diagnostics. Two mechanics stand up, guy drives up his car. They listen to it. One says, got a rod knob. Another one says, no, it's a wrist pin knocking. Another one said, no, it's valve clatter. You know, another one says, no, it's a timing chain slapping. Somebody's right. Somebody's wrong. And spiritually speaking, brethren, people do the same way. They make diagnosis. Well, let me tell you what Brother Henry's problem is. Let me tell you what Brother Whitlow's problem is. And they make these analyzations, and sometimes they're accurate, and sometimes they're not so accurate. So troubleshooting through observation, watching patterns, you can see patterns. And I find that spirits bring forth the same kind of pattern. If you see good or righteousness in me, you could say, you know, well, Brother Rob's kind of like Brother George was, or Brother Rob's kind of like this other pastor I knew, or Brother Rob's, no, if Brother Rob's trying to be like Christ. If somebody could say I'm like Brother George, I say, how could I be like him when he was crucified with Christ and don't live? It must be Christ. You know, and don't misunderstand me, saints. I'm not trying to compare myself with Brother George and this and that. I ain't got that much light, but I got some. Amen. And I thank God for whatever measure of light he's given me, because it's helping me walk out of the darkness. Amen. And to see my way clearly where I'm going. Now, he performed a lot of surgeries and some real bright light around to do surgeries. And just pray for me while I use my little flashlight to cut you open. Amen. And you better hope I have some light, because sometimes I rend the veil of that mind and that flesh. Amen. If you see the attributes of a Christian, we're supposed to have the attributes of Jesus Christ in our life. Just talking with you, man. We're supposed to have those attributes. So I should have some way of making an analyzation of understanding what part is Christ. Well, this is the part that I recognize as the attributes of my Lord. Okay? If the Lord Jesus has attributes that I could understand and I could perceive and see and discern and analyze, observe in a man's life or a woman's life or a child's life, then could I say at the same breath, at the same time, that Satan, the master of deception, has some of the same kind of ways that I could, if I could learn to understand how he moves and what he does, then I could start understanding how he moves, how he works, where he begins at. Okay? So now we're going to back all the way back up where I was talking about observation. I said, you see, I see. He sees, the Lord sees. Now, talking of observation again. So if you're looking at your baby, you're looking at your daughter, you're looking at your son, and you're holding him and say, well, this is a beautiful little guy. This is a beautiful little baby. Hey, I'm there with you, man. Believe me. But then yet, you're looking at it through a mother's eyes. You're looking at it through a father's eyes. And God gives you that gift to do that. Because when you're a real true father and a real true mother, there's a love and a compassion and a desire for them. But then yet, we get other things that come in involved in this that start tainting it. Okay? Polluting it. Disturbing it. Messing up the plan of it. Of what God's plan is. You know, God has a plan before the foundation of the world for your son and for your daughter. Now, I could open up a thought here for a moment of iniquities. One preacher expressed the difference between a sin and an iniquity is they're both sin, but an iniquity is a trained one. Some sins are just, you know, I mean, we were born into the Adamic nature of Adam, but, you know, dads and moms train their children to sin. As much as they would not want to believe that, but they teach them and train them to do it. Because many times moms and dad, they have these iniquities or these failures in their life, and they don't see them because they've carried them for so long and their children be just like them, and they don't even see it. And it's just the shrewdness of the devil, and he's going to take and kill your children. And this is why it's so important for moms and dads to get their eyes open up where they can see beyond the veil of their wishes and their desires and how good they think they are or how bad they think they are, whatever it is, that they can see into the mind of revelation and the mind of God to walk in the Spirit of God and be led by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, I'm considered to be a harsh person. And I know I am. Sometimes, man, I get tore up myself. I know you have troubles, but I mean, I'm thinking like, gosh, I don't want to sound strong all the time. And, you know, but it tears me up to see somebody endangering their soul. And many times people that are endangering their soul don't even realize it. And they don't realize they're endangering other people's soul. It's one thing for a guy to play Russian roulette and spin the dial and put it up to his head and pull the trigger and laugh. Ha ha, didn't go off. But when you see them spin the thing and put it to their son's head, it seems so much more wretched to me. They're both wretched, brethren. But for a man to kill himself is one thing. But to kill his little boy, to kill his little girl, that's another thing altogether. But I observe these things through the mind of revelation and through the Spirit of God. Do you think that a mama would want to kill her child? Do you think a mother would want to cut her child's throat? No, there's no mother that would ever want to do that. There's a demon that gets involved. A devil of hell comes into their mind and their thoughts that would make them do that, literally. But I'm talking about good, decent moms and good, decent dads that are really, you know, when the Bible said there's none good, but I'm just using an expression, and they're because of a lack of observation, and because of walking in darkness, because of walking in carnality, or because of walking in their own self-will, they don't see that they're destroying and killing. Listen, brothers and sisters, this is a common problem. Amen? A common problem. And sometimes the dads could get the revelation or some kind of an understanding when they get up in age and it's already too late. The Bible said, raise up the child in the way that it goes. The child, we got to start as a child. With a child, we got to start with them as a child. And if we don't start with it as a child, we're going to see these things that seem like they're, you know, when it's a five-year-old doing it, it don't seem like no big deal. But when they're 20 years old and doing it, they lose their job. And then when they lose their job, then they, because they don't have a job, then they become a victim. Well, this ain't right. You ever see people lose their job and the boss ain't right, the company ain't right, the CEO ain't right, the governor ain't right, the president ain't right, nobody's right. And it's always somebody else's fault. And it's their fault. And then when they get a little more understanding, it's their dad's fault or their mama's fault. You know, it's always somebody else's fault. Very seldom you'll find a man look in the mirror or look or just say, hey, it's me. Raising up in aviation, being around it all my life. My dad was, before I was born, was a chief pilot, over 200 pilots up in Canada on a big project. You say, whoopee-doo. But he shared a lot of things about how he had to protect them of their own self. He said, and this is an expression, he said, my hardest job, he said, was to protect these men from themselves. They would go out drinking at night. They would come to work the next morning with a hangover. And he said, man, you ain't fit to fly this airplane. But they're still hungover. Their senses are marred a little bit. Oh, I could fly this thing, man, get out of the way. And he had to stop them. No, you ain't getting in my airplane. Go home. You know, tomorrow, be back at work. Be sober. This is the things he had to deal with. I listen to these kind of things and how this is, and that runs in a pattern with many men. They're their own worst enemy. And then you have pastors that are trying to help them, to guide them, lead them, direct them, but they're so smart, and they're so more spiritual, and they got so much more revelation, and got so much more, they sit there and war with the one that's trying to help them that sees clearly, and they don't. As my dad said, the pilots stand there face to face with him. Man, I fly this airplane. Come on, man. Yeah, no, you're going home today. He had to let one guy go for that problem. He had a daughter the same age as me. Went to school with her. Sat near her every day at school. Her daddy was a crop duster pilot. My daddy was a crop duster pilot. And I remember the morning when they get her out of school because her daddy died in an airplane crash. You say, come on, Brother Ron. And I said, yeah, but see, 2 weeks before his death, my dad fired him because of what I'm telling about him showing up that way. But his competitor, right across the field, same airport, hired him. And the guy's dead. You see, he should have listened to the counsel. But then yet, do you think that my father rejoiced that he fired the guy? No. Do you think I rejoice when I put people out of this church and calamity happens and suffering happens? Absolutely not. But I watch and observe and see. Now, when you're taking and making analyzations of things and watching it, you'll start seeing things. And then it seems like Brother Rob's too strong, too harsh. I'll give you an example here. I'm going to say this. I don't want to get into personalities, but this is a very fitting example. I told my wife about in our school to possibly suspend a little fella. I don't want to put him out. He's one of our best students. Polite, does his work, a very good student. Do you think I want to hurt him or suspend him? Absolutely not. He's got a carefree thing about being late and being tardy. He's tardy to church. He's tardy to school. He's tardy. And you know what? We can think, oh, he's a kid. No, this is going to ruin him. I'm not looking at his failures as a student. I'm not looking at his failures to not be in church on time. I'm not looking at his failures in the classroom. I'm looking at a kid that won't be able to hold a job. And it's going to be my fault because he's in my school. And I've got teachers that I want to be in my same mind that I'm in that demand promptness, that demand obedience, that demand people to be on time. Amen? Because it'll go into the job and the job site ain't going to put up with it. You're fired, young man. I'm sick of you showing up late. Andy's dealing with some young men that have the problem of making it to work on time. And he's been exhorting and exhorting and exhorting them. And it caused them problems. Oh, but bless God, I'm self-employed. Well, you carry yourself employed, so you're self-employed. You don't got to submit to nobody. But you're going to find yourself submitting to a builder. You're going to find yourself submitting to a boss. And when you won't submit to a builder and you won't submit to a boss, you know why? Because you've never submitted to God. It all runs the same pattern. We're talking about patterns tonight. So you see, Brother Rob sounds so ignorant, so harsh, but I love people. I love souls. And I don't want to see people go to hell. And we make these allowances and we think, we're just got. But you know, brother, there's got to be an order. There is an order in God. There's a system in God. There's an expectation in God. And when we lack anything in any of those things, there's consequences on down the road farther that we're not observing or looking at. We got to break the curse. Do you realize what I'm saying? We've got to break the curse. And we carry things through. And you know, brethren, we have to learn to observe. You see, maybe I live in a miserable world to you. You know, it's like, and here I'm going to use another example. And I just said this to somebody. I don't know who I was talking with today, but I use this example. My daughter-in-law would be in my kitchen over there cooking. She'd be over the stove cooking away, man, you know, hey, praise God, little mama cooking, you know, glory be Jesus, hallelujah. And her daughter came in one day, walked right behind her. Mama's right there cooking at the stove, making dinner, and she has a little microwave meal. She goes over and sticks it in the microwave, turns the dial, you know, waiting on my microwave dinner, and I was stinking vexed to my spirit and my core. And you say, Brother Rob, you're a miserable man, ain't you? Oh, amen. I am most grieved in my spirit and most miserable and vexed and full of sorrows and vexation, because that's the same stinking devil that'll put that little girl in hell. But see, you can't believe it. I pour my heart out in this church and you fight me and struggle and you say, what's wrong with you? But I've been making observations long enough. I don't want that food, Mama. I don't like that. I want a peanut butter sandwich. And Mama takes and gets the bread out and makes her son a peanut butter sandwich when she's got a hot meal cooking on the stove. That mother is signing a death certificate for her son. And you say, Brother Rob, you're too critical. No, I've been watching these things because it's a spirit. It's a spirit of a child in rebellion against the mother, against authority, against submission. And it's going to say, I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to do it when I want. I'm going to do it my way. And it's expressing itself. It's learning how to express itself. It's learning what children don't understand it, brethren. They're innocent. But there is demon spirits that are trying to utilize their vocal cords, utilize their lives, and it's going to start coming around and see if they could challenge. You don't ever let a child challenge you. You don't ever let a child challenge authority. Because what it is, even if they're right, it's a demon that is trying to exercise in the mind of that child. And when you start allowing that thing to exercise, you're going to find that you can't stop it. That's why the rod of correction drives the spirit of foolishness far from the child. What is the spirit of foolishness? It's pretty foolish to get cast into hell. You know, we think a spirit of foolishness is just them, you know, oh, you know, being funny and being kids and being foolish. No. Let me tell you something, it's foolish to rebel. A rebellious spirit, brethren, a rebellious spirit is a sin of witchcraft. And we can't let it start taking a foothold in a child of any age, of any given time. You see, it starts at a very young age. As a toddler, just big enough to pull himself up to the table and reach for the little knickknacks. And daddy says, no, no. Mama says, no, no. There's the beginning of training right there. You say, no, no, that's a no, no. And then you'll see the kid, the stove's hot, don't touch it. Yeah, no, no, the stove's hot. And then they get burned and you say, I told you so. And you start training. We don't raise children. Christian people don't raise children. You understand that? They train children. There's a difference in raising them. I like what Brother Evans said. He said, you raise chickens and raise pigs and you raise hogs. You don't raise children. And that's all some people do. They raise them. They just stick some food in them. Here's the slop. There has to be an order. You see, doctrine and order and training isn't all going to come forth from the sacred desk. But most definitely it's going to be in our school. And most definitely, it should be in your homes. You say, well, Brother Rob, are you grieved? Absolutely not. And absolutely yes. But what I'm saying is, counsel, people make mistakes. You know, Brother George didn't give me a book called Pastors for Dummies when he sent me up here. I've made many mistakes in the grace of God, and the grace of God's with you. But somewhere we got to stop the curse. We got to stop it and we got to say, wait a minute. I'm going to make the proper, the right, righteous analyzations. The righteous things. Let me tell you, let's go back to diagnosing work. I use mechanics, I'm a mechanic. I use aviation, I'm an aviator, okay? But as a mechanic, you know how many times I see them, the car goes, well, I think it's this, they go buy an $80 part. They put it on, it didn't work. Then they go buy another part, it didn't work. Go buy another part. Hey, I'm guilty, I've done the same thing. Trying to save paying to some guy with the proper analyzation tools instead of paying him the 50, 60 bucks he wants. Well, let's just buy the part and pretty soon we got $400 of parts. We still don't pay him. Amen. Diagnostic work is very important in the kingdom. To be able to diagnose your life. To look in the mirror for you can make a diagnosis and say, you know what, this I need help. If we would quit looking in the mirror and telling us how great we are, and start looking at me and say, God, have mercy on me and help me. Then we'll start going somewhere. I had a woman come to me. We had a couple here, said about right here, not too many weeks back. And they left this church. Said, this is a male chauvinist church. Well, praise God. I'd rather have a male chauvinist pig as a pig. I'd rather have a male chauvinist pig church. I heard a woman preacher say that Paul the Apostle was a male chauvinist pig. I'm thinking, my goodness, can you believe that would come out of a woman's mouth that's supposed to be a Christian, let alone what they call a preacher? I heard it myself from a pulpit. I'm thinking like, wow, that's kind of crazy. But this they left. What do we want, a women's lib church? You want me to come in a skirt? Huh? Come on now. You know, and the thing is, a woman made this statement, sent this word, said, I'll never submit to a man. Well, Jesus is a man. Don't forget that. And I'll promise you one thing. If you can't submit to me, you can't submit to him. And if a woman can't submit to her husband, she'll never submit to God. A woman that can't submit herself to her husband cannot ever submit herself to God. That's God's order. I'm just telling you. He won't even allow her to because it's out of order. There's an order in God. So is this message that, you know, we lord over the heritage of our women and we drag them around like some kind of caveman, say, shut up, woman, go iron my shirt, fix my food, and shut your mouth? Well, I hope nobody interprets it that way. But that's the way we do it. No. No, we know better than that. I tell you, the Bible says, the husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And Christ don't take you by the head and drag you. You willingly walk and follow him. Otherwise, you'll find the consequences. And the only time you're going to be dragged is by the Satan. And he's going to drag you into hell for a lack of submitting to the one that loved you. And that would lead you into all truth and all righteousness. And when a man is full of the Holy Ghost, walking in the Spirit of God, his wife will love to submit to him. Because that's what she is made to do. There's an order in the Spirit of God for doing that. Amen. And if they won't, then there's a devil involved. Amen. Y'all love the Lord? Now, I told you I was just going to talk with you for a minute. I'm saying these things for a purpose. Because you've learned to analyze, make diagnosis that I'm talking about is a positive thing. We all do and we have to. So I'm saying here that I watch people, they'll say, oh, this is it. And they'll go buy a part, put it on the car. Go buy another part, put it on the car. Go buy another thing, put it on. I've seen people replace water pumps, replace radiators, put new thermostats in. Never got the problem fixed. And it was a collapsed hose. Thinking, wow, you know, if they would have known what to look for, they could have found that. I've learned some things the hard way myself. I've seen guys put new disc and new rotors on a car because they had a brake dragon. I'm talking about new calipers. And thinking to solve the problem, put it all together, wheel still locking up, be a bad hose. You see, and they went to a lot of effort and pain to diagnose or to do something. You know how many times I've seen batteries replaced and all it was dirty terminals or corroded? Now, you say, well, wait a minute, we're not here for a mechanic lesson. I'm talking about diagnosing things. And people make improper diagnoses and then they do things because they think they have the solution and it doesn't bring the solution. Now in Christianity, if all the unseen things of this spirit world are revealed by the things that appear, how many misdiagnoses are there of things that are taking place in the lives of your children, of your wives, of your husbands, of your brothers and your sisters because of a misdiagnosis and not perceiving or seeing or comprehending? Because let me tell you something, when you take a little seed, it don't look like much. But when you plant it, it comes forth. The Bible said the smallest seed, this mustard seed, okay? And you take and plant that and it said it grows up to be big enough for a bird to nest in. Okay, a little tiny seed. It's very insignificant, a very little thing. I've seen them before, I'm sure you have too. Little small seed. And grows up for a tree. But then, yeah, you could even look a little bit further. Pretty soon it'll make a whole orchard, so to speak. I don't know if you call a mustard bush orchard or what, but, you know, I see an acorn, and I say, no, I see an oak tree. Another one says, no, I see a forest. And they're all proper, they're all right. So sometimes it's not a matter of looking far enough down the road. Looking on down the road farther to see, wait a minute, this don't seem too bad right now, but what's it going to be down the road in a little ways? What's it going to fester into? What's it going to become? So sometimes we hear the preacher, we hear the chastening, we hear the exhortations, we hear the reproofs, we hear the rebukes, and we resent. And then when we resent, when the Bible teaches us how to deal with them, it said that, you know, that we understand that these things are, they said they're grievous for the moment, but they're going to yield forth fruit in your life. And many times, the one that's trying to help you to cultivate your gardens or to get some of the tares out of your gardens for you could have more yield forth of fruit, sometimes then you resent and fight them instead of submission and submitting to the help. Come to a revelation that you need help. I need help. I stand before you often and say, brethren, I need your help. We need to unify. But we got to make sure that we're coming into a unified mind. Are we all supposed to be like you, Brother Rob? Absolutely not. This is the guy I'm trying to kill out and mortify every day and kill him out. But we all got to become like Christ. You act like me, you're really going to get on the rebuke list. You think you're often reproved now? Start acting like me and you'll really be reproved often. You know, amen. Brethren, just again, talking with you a little bit, you said, well, you haven't read no scriptures to us tonight. Well, if you would remove yourself from your religious thoughts for a moment, I am the scriptures. I am the word. And I'm sharing my heart with you, trying to help you. You know, and yes, we should have a word, and we should have a scripture, and we should have a psalm, we should have a praise, we should have a testimony. Yes, I'm not against those things, but sometimes we get so routined that we don't take a moment to really find out what is happening in the mind of revelation. I've shared this with you. I've sat with my father. He's 89 years old now, but I remember I think he was 76 when this happened. Right over there on the porch of that house, hadn't been built very long, and I watched him weep and cry, expressing his failures of the dad, that he failed. He said, son, I can't do it over. I saw the real remorse. I still hear conversations. He goes, you think I've paid the price yet for my foolishness? Do you think that God has allowed me to go through this suffering and some of the things I've been through? And you think I've paid for all of my wrongs? You think I've paid the wrongs for my whoremongering years? You think I've paid the wrongs for my drunken years? And now watch this. I don't want to be that man. I don't want you to be that man. Because, you know, the life is like a vapor and a mist, man. All of a sudden it's gone, you know. And you might have little babies at home now, but pretty soon they're going to be growing up. Pretty soon you're going to have grandchildren. And you're going to think, wait a minute, was I resisting? Was I resisting counsel? And we get so self-willed and so self-motivated and so much self-assurance that we don't allow God to help us. I was standing in Brother Pike's altars. I would have been standing about like right there. And he was in behind the sacred desk and he was ministering the word of God. And the altars are open. I'm standing there. And I was heavy. Me and my father weren't just business partners and worked in business together, we become friends. And my dad, I ushered him out of my house rebuking him. And I had my finger in his face screaming at him as loud as I could tell him. I said, sir, you're on your way to hell. And he got in his car and he took off for California. And this is when I lived in Georgia. I was heavy about that. It really bothered me. Before I went to church, I get a phone call and it's from him. I answer the phone and he said, son, he said, I've been praying ever since I left there. And he called me from Nashville, Tennessee, I think, right around the Nashville area. And he said, I've been praying ever since I left there. And he said, you think that a man could hear from God praying for driving that long? I said, are you turning around? He said, no. And I hung up the phone. I went to church and I was heavy. I was tore up. I'd never talked to Brother George about anything that happened. Never said a word to him. I'm in the altars and I'm heavy and I'm burdened. Brother George started singing a song that he sang oftentimes, but he said, move over just a little bit and let me help you carry your load. And when he spoke that, I opened my eyes. I've shared this with you. There was some kind of way I always know when somebody's in my spirit. And Brother Pike had a way of probing your spirit. He could enter right in and he could feel your infirmities. He could discern your thoughts and many, many things. And I would know. I'd have my eyes closed, and this happened on numerous occasions. I would find that taking place, and I'd open my eyes and be looking at him. I watched it on many occasions, startling, just like that. It would startle him, almost like you're peeking through a window, and all of a sudden somebody walks up. It's like, whoa, you know, and for expression. I'm not saying he was a peeping Tom, but he was a man that knew how to get into the spirit of things to help people. But right at that time, I felt this again, and he said, move over just a little bit, and let me help you carry your load. And I opened up my eyes and looked at him. He's looking right at me. And when he did, it just lifted this thing off me, and I just broke. I mean, it lifted this burden off of me just like that. I was heavy, but you know, I had a pastor, and he said, move over just a little bit, and let me help you carry your load. Amen. And all of a sudden, this thing was lifted. Sometimes saints of God were guilty. We're carrying these things, and we feel like we're alone. We feel like we've got to carry this burden all by ourselves, and we feel like this thing. But you have a brotherhood and a family that'll love you and help you. And you say, well, I don't want to be transparent because they'll hurt me or they'll do this and that. Well, you know, the thing is you're going to have to get over those kind of fears and realize that people can help you. Amen. That's what the importance of a need for one another is. When you're so big and mighty that you don't have needs, you have zero transparency, and you want everybody to think you got all the T's crossed and I's dotted, you are in the most miserable condition that there is, and that's the truth. You are in sad shape because you're the one that is the most miserable. Amen. Brethren, there's a joy of the Lord. And there's a place that we can enter into with the Lord that we've got a peace and a rest and a joy. Again, joy doesn't mean happy and laughing. Joy is a state of mind that you have this joy because you know that you're in God's will. You see, the Lord with great joy walked down to the cross of Dolorosa. No, he wasn't happy about it. But he had joy because he knew he was pleasing the Father. And he took himself there for you and I. And he knew that was the will of God. Amen. And so he did this thing. And it was a joy. And brethren, when you're under a burden by the mind of revelation, by the Spirit of God, you enter into that burden with a joy because you know it's the will of God. But when you do it reluctantly and ungratefully and things, and we all deal with that. Brethren, we're going to have some bad days. But when you have more bad days than good days, you got a real problem. And I'm not going to speak no nonsense on you to be having bad days. You know, I tell you, when you see a man given to change all the time, he's got a good day, bad day, good day, bad day, good. That man's just tossed to and fro. He's double-minded. He's unstable. So, you know, when I say you're going to have a bad day, I shouldn't have said that. I said, you know what? All days are, we serve the Lord and we do it as unto the Lord, and all days are for His glory and things. That's when we're walking problem. But yes, you're going to, maybe I should re-express myself and say, yeah, you're going to have some times that you're going to seem very heavy and seem very burdened and possibly struggling or wrestling a little bit more maybe than another day. But gird up your loins, stand up tall, walk in the Spirit. You know, praise the Lord. You know, praise away your sorrows. Praise away and just start rejoicing in Him. When you don't feel like saying, I love you, Jesus, and I worship you and praise you, is when you need to do it the most. But you're giving in and you're laying down to this old nasty, smelly, stinking, molly grub devil. You know, and it's just going to put you in hell. That's all it's going to do. But you know, you could put that thing down and say, you know what, Satan? I choose this day to serve God. And I'm going to be glad in it, amen. And I'm going to rejoice, amen. Brethren, you haven't been dealt a bad set of cards. I hate to use those kind of expressions, but people, I just, you know, you was born with a silver spoon in your mouth, you know. Oh, boo-hoo, come on, man. Those people born with silver spoons in their mouth usually go right into hell with them. You know, they don't know God, they're rich, they have no need of God, amen. I'll tell you what, the poor receive Jesus gladly. So don't sit and, you know, molly grub because you're poor. You know, maybe God's allowed you to be in that kind of a condition or state of mind for you to start serving Him and praising Him and loving Him and expecting Him. Many rich people don't have no need of God and no desire for Him. Amen. All right, we'll read some scripture to you here before we say we read the Word tonight. Amen. You love the Lord tonight? First John, first chapter, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Listen to me for a second. I'm not going to open up for another preacher, another sermon here tonight. I'm going to tell you something. I have not sinned since I've been born again. There's a difference. The man can't say he has not sinned because the man was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. But that born again man, he can't sin. Amen. He cannot sin. He cannot sin. Amen. But that man can. The Bible talks about the saving of the soul. First man, Adam, a living soul. Second, quickening spirit. Hope you understand what that means. But let me tell you something. There's a soul laying within you that's being weighed in the balances. And you could talk by the mind of the Spirit and tell me that you are pure and that you cannot sin. Amen. And you could be nothing more than a sinner on your way to hell in your impurity. And you've taken a revelational truth and you did not bring it forth. You did not let it bring forth and marry the woman and bring her upright in cleansing and righteousness. You brought her forth naked and exposed without a wedding garment, and you got there with a testimony that you can't sin, and she was cast out into outer darkness and hell, climbed up naked, not a bride fit for a king. Amen. You love the Lord? Let's all stand together. Appreciate the brethren's labors. They come out and been washing on the fences, and we've been putting a semi-transparent stain on them, and I know it's, you never get a lot of long-term results out of it. Thought maybe we'd do a little better. Putting a solid body stain on them now. They look real nice. I got a couple of sections over here and a couple out here done. Some of you guys that come in early, you might coordinate with some of these guys if you have a mind to work and a desire to work. Come over and give a hand. You know, sometimes think, well, I'm going to give a day. Sometimes come out and give in a couple hours. Helps. I've got a lot of tracks for the ladies. I've got several boxes that need to be checked, the folding, and get counted and numbered and ready for shrink wrap. Take on a vision. Make yourself available. You say, well, I want to lead up something. Well, first show me that you know how to follow on something. never can lead unless you learn to follow. Amen. You never can expect people to submit to you if you've never been submitted to anybody else. I was going to open up for some questions tonight, but I had a couple things on my heart I wanted to share. This is what I want to leave with you before we sing a song or two and close the service. When you question me and you think I'm too harsh and you think I'm too hard, there's people that love me, but they think, well, you know, that's just his preference or that's just the way he thinks, but I got the right to think different. That's where you're wrong. Because this isn't my mind and it isn't my preference. It's the mind of revelation and the mind of God. You think that when I raised my children, I had this kind of mindset, brother? No. But, you know, now that I have it, I'm going to do everything I can to put it into young people for they can maybe not make some of the mistakes that I made as a dad. I've crashed airplanes. I've crashed cars. Okay? So if I could take you and you wanted to be a pilot, I'd say, listen, let me tell you something about this. You know, you could read about it in a textbook. The little girl that lost control of her car, hydroplane, and flipped it over here. I walked up and I said, this is what makes good drivers. You know, she didn't want to hear that. But I'm telling you, she survived a hydroplane crash and rolled and totaled out her daddy's car. But you know what? That makes her a good driver. Next time when she's on the road, there's going to be some say, hey, I know what hydroplaning means. Mm-hmm. You know, I could say, beware of the potholes. Beware of the potholes. You know, but I've lost my front end, had a tour slap out on one, amen. That's not literal. That one wasn't. Crashing airplanes was literal, and cars, yes. But potholes, no, I've never lost my front end. I've broken tires in them, no. Didn't we? We just put a brand new set of Michelins on one because I hit a pothole and blew a brand new tire out. Should have been watching, Miss Coons. That's what the co-pilot's for, Brother John, don't you know? I've rode that co-pilot seat many years saying, I've got an airplane at 10 o'clock. Got an airplane 5 miles at 1 o'clock. My wife should have been going, got a pothole at 6 o'clock. She wasn't even in the car. All right, we better sing now. Yeah, sing, baby, sing. I love y'all and appreciate you. Y'all love the Lord? We love you, Lord God. We thank you and praise your name, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord God.
You are so gentle.
Shira la masata la matrasi.
So pure and so kind.
You shine.
Like a bright
morning
star, Jesus, what a wonder you are,
Jesus, praise your name, Lord God.
Wonder you are. You are so gentle.
Thank you, Lord.
So pure and so kind.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God.
Bright morning star, Jesus, what a wonder you are.
Hey, you remember what I said to you Sunday morning? I said you forgot to do something you didn't know about. You don't remember that? That's good. Yeah, I made mention to you. Brother Lambert and Brother Manny, you guys come up here and get the offering baskets. We're going to take up an offering tonight. And we don't do this too often. It's not for me this time. No. I don't think I've ever taken one up for me in here. Huh? Yeah. There's offerings that are given here that I benefit from. They're for the Lord. Put your money back. You can't give. Yeah, I don't want you to sow in this one. No, come on, put your money away. Be obedient for once. I mean, I'm gonna tell you why in just a moment. Yeah, you can give. Go ahead. Pull the, get another one of them 20s. Get two of them. Yeah, there you go. Matter of fact, why don't you go 60? I like this. This is called obedience. All right, here. Put that in the plate. This offering that we're taking up is for a very faithful saint of God, okay? That has been obedient, asked for nothing, gives Brother Rob no problems whatsoever, comes out here and works on a continuous, faithful, weekly basis. This offering's for your wife, my friend. Amen. And she don't like it, I know. We haven't done this. We've shared with her maybe once or twice in 20 years. I've been here every Saturday, Brother John. I'm just letting you have a chance, brother, to sow and bless her a little bit. Amen. This is what the Lord told me to do on Sunday, and I forgot to, and it tore me slap up. He spoke to me and told me to take up an offering for your wife. I don't know why. I know, man, I seen them stack 100 you got in that wallet, sunshine. She didn't need nobody. It's for her now. If she wants to buy you a burger, I'll let her know. I don't think we've ever taken up an offering for more of a worthy cause. Amen. Faithful saint of God. Don't know why the Lord said to do that, but I do know this, that I can't think of a greater desire to bless somebody that has never asked for anything, done nothing but give and give and give and give and give to the work of the Lord. Amen. And give and give and give. Thank you, sister. Amen. Anybody that wasn't here to get to give, remind them. Friday night. Call them up. Tell them, hey, you missed an opportunity and to bless. Thank you all. I appreciate the obedience. I appreciate your lives. Appreciate your sacrifices. Your dedication. I thank you for your families. Amen. Lord, give me a word for you. Some words are good to receive. Some are more hard to receive. Back at the very beginning of the service, the Lord gave me a word for her. You see, then we got to find what to call wisdom. You see, you can get a word of knowledge, but then you got to ask God to give you wisdom with the word of knowledge of what you can speak and what you can share. I used to think that if God showed me something, let me speak it. God, was I ever so wrong? But it's a word for Sister Hannah from the Lord. Amen. She's got a desire in her heart, Brother John. Petitioning the throne of God. God wants to grant her desire. But I'm going to give you an expression like this, sister, to maybe help you understand something. A young man and a young woman married. They have a desire for a child. There's things that they could do to bring forth a child, you know, in a relationship, in a marriage relationship, in all purity. There's things they could do, but there's still a cycle. There's a timing, and there's a way. And through the medical field and medical practice, they understand these cycles and the women and the things to bring forth a life. Well, in the spiritual realm, it's exactly the same way. And what happens is when we, you know, sometimes young parents, they get discouraged. Well, you know, we're trying to do this, trying to do that, but there's a cycle and a time. And the thing is sometimes we can have such a godly desire, and we're going to do everything that we know to do to fulfill the desire, but sometimes we're not the one that's going to satisfy the desire or fulfill it. We got to be making some spiritual analyzations. We have to make some very spiritual analyzations in, because we want something to happen, and then we try to make it happen, and we can get in the way of it happening because we're not the one to make it happen. We pray, we believe, and we trust. And there's souls that I can't reach that maybe Brother John can. Or maybe Brother Ed can. And what we have to do is we got to first make ourselves available and pray and listen for the timing of God. But part of this word, when the Lord spoke this word to me, and I'm not sure if I probably haven't clarified to you, but I'm going to give a word to Brother Pike spoke to me. I had a guy pressing me to go on the evangelistic field. He come out of his daddy's house. It was one of Brother George's children. And he said, Daddy said you had to do with this. And Daddy said that, and Daddy said this, and Daddy said that, you know, which was my pastor. And he was pressing me and pressing me and pressing me to go on the evangelistic circuit with him. But I didn't get peace because I didn't see the zealousness in my pastor that I saw in his son about it. And I said to my pastor one day, I said, listen, Brother George, I said, I'm not going nowhere until you say to go. And he said, well, that's good, Brother Rob. He said, you know, you're learning to put brakes on your zeal. And he said, that's when you get to a place that God could use you. This was a word directed to me. But I'm saying it because it applies. Many times we have a real will and a desire to do something that's under the Lord. And it could be out of zeal and zealousness for the truth and for the word and for the love of God and for souls. But that zeal, as the Bible says, that you know, the zeal of thy household could eat you up. You see, zeal isn't what orchestrates us in the kingdom. We're led by the Spirit. And if the Spirit isn't leading us in the zeal, then there's going to be no fruit of it. And we could be out of the timing of God and cause something and hurt something and cause something to even be worse than what if we were to wait. And this is what Brother Pike said to me later, dealing with the same thing. He goes, Brother Rob, do you want to go preach? Or do you want to go where God made a way and prepared you to go? Well, you know, how are you going to answer that? You know exactly how you're going to answer that. You know, and the thing is if God hasn't gone before you and made the preparation, then you'll find yourself shipwrecked in faith, or you'll find yourself in such a way of distraught, discouraged. And then when you get distraught and get discouraged and shipwrecked faith, then the next thing is, the Bible said, let ye that are spiritual go to the one that's overtaken in a fall. It said, let ye that are spiritual go. Because it said, if you're not, you'll be overtaken in the fall. I've had many young people that desired that, you know, man, I'm going to go win this soul. I've had men help them get off drugs. Well, I'm going to go get my ex-wife. Goes to the ex-wife and she gets him back on drugs. Seen that happen over and over and over again, brother. I said, I've been watching these things for a long time. We got to be cautious and we got to be careful. I think the sister perceives what I'm saying without going into more detail. And I could be very detailed and very, very detailed, but we have to follow the leading of the Lord. If you're going after a soul, you need to do it in a unified way with the work of a brotherhood that you go in anointing and in strength in the Lord God that you can do something. Amen. I've got to say this also, and we're going to close. Amen, I promise. I've had this conversation with many, many people that come to this work. I have this conversation with inmates and prisoners. These guys are got message after message. They got time and they're sitting and they're pumping sermons every day. They're listening to Brother Pike. They're listening to Brother Rom. They're reading. And these guys are questions and they're speaking and talking and fellowshipping. They're winning souls, doing a lot of great things. But this is a standard council because there's a lot of standards in the kingdom. There's a lot of things that are scriptural referenced or scriptural based that are a pattern to walk in. Guidelines, fences, a hedge of protection. There's guidelines that we stay in. Amen? go to Israel, the Jews got some boundaries. You understand that? Now, and I tell them this. I say, look, you start coming to some understanding, a little bit of reverence, be careful what you speak. Because, you know, you think you've perceived it and you have. But, you know, I could say, man, Brother John, man, I've got this pastor, man, and I come to this revelation, you know, that ye that are born of God cannot sin, brother. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory be to Jesus. And the first thing he's going to do is open up that book right there, and they're going to look at you and say, you know what it says right here in the Bible? If you say you have not sinned, you're a liar and you're deceived. And that preacher's a liar and he's deceived. You're an error, my friend. And all of a sudden you're shipwrecked in your faith because you don't know how to rightly divide the word of God. Now, I'm saying these things out of experiences. When I came to this message, I thought everybody was going to eat it like I did and be super excited about it. I thought every Trinitarian church I ever preached in was just going to bow down and say, man, I need baptized in Jesus' name. I went at it with a zeal. I'm going to get baptized in Jesus' name, praise God. And I pressed. Started working on the baptism in the church, get done for it, and get baptized. Amen. Zealous about it, but they didn't meet me with that zealousness, brother. And I didn't have enough understanding in the scriptures, amen, to be able, not to argue, I'm not going to do that, but to be able to defend the revelational doctrine. And there's a lot of people that they say, well, this is what we believe. Why do you believe it? Well, this is what my pastor said. Well, why does he say that? You see, we need word. We need doctrine. Why do this? Because it's what the pastor believes. Oh, you ain't doing anything because of what Brother Rob believes. We're doing these things because we got the word of God for, and we that win souls are wise. Amen. Hallelujah. Y'all love the Lord?
Amen.
All right. Let's sing "I'll Praise Him" as we close the service. Amen.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org, or you may write us at Christian Temple, 3844 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.